Well, welcome, girls. Are you nervous? I wonder what you all... Well, first of all, the books on your chair. I saw some of you leafing through them. No, I'm sorry. I didn't put a little note in front. I thought about it. That's as far as it went. Sorry. One, two, three options. Joanna, you get to pick. My bottom line idea today is God has a plan for your life, so that's why I chose that verse. And I guess I wanted to give you something to remind you. So if you don't write in it, that's fine. If you find it in the dust somewhere 5 years from now, maybe it'll remind you of something I said. Or anyway, my gift to you to help remember that. God has a plan for your life. He loves you. He's aware of you, and he has a plan. And my burden in my heart today is that when he reveals that plan to you, that you are willing and prepared to do whatever it is that he reveals that he has for you. So that's the bottom line of my heart. We're going to talk about some practicals, how you can be preparing now. Our title is Becoming a Usable Vessel. You are becoming. You're becoming something. So the question is, when he comes with you, with his direction for your life, are you going to be willing, yes, Lord, and prepared so that you can do it well? When I think of someone usable, I think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? Somewhere there was going to be a young lady to contribute a virgin womb for the birth of the Lord Jesus. Somebody had to be prepared, and Mary was. My question is, what do you think Mary had been doing so that when the angel came to her, yeah, she asked a couple questions, understandably, but then she said, be it unto me according to your will. And she did it well, obviously. What had she been doing, do you think, that made her so willing and so prepared? And you're going to probably get tired of hearing me say that, but that's the burden of my heart. You are in really formable years. You're making choices, and yeah, you're becoming something. Let me pray just a little bit. Okay, I'm really shaky. Lord, there is so much potential in this room. And I just pray, God, that you would be with my mouth and my words and their hearts so that somehow we can all go away from here encouraged to focus on your will for us, to be grateful for your love for us, and to be ready, God, whenever you call us, so that whatever you call us, we can do well. Lord, someday we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, not depart from me. So help us, God, I pray. Help me today. Thank you for these girls. I just thank you so much. They're here. Pray for each one of them, that you would get the glory you deserve from their lives. Amen. So let's look real quickly at a few other examples of people who were willing and ready for God's plan, just to get us on a roll here of kind of what I'm talking about. Paul. You know what we all think about when we think of Paul? What did he say on the road to Damascus? What do you want me to do, Lord? Then he went and did it, right? Esther, she said, if I perish, I perish. God needed the right person in the right place, willing to do the right thing, and Esther was there. What had she done that made her so willing? Moses, he chose the affliction of the people of God rather than enjoy power and position. All those years as an Egyptian, what was Moses doing that made him willing? Job, in my Bible at the top of Job I have written, would God be willing to say to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Anne? I wonder, do you feel like you would be in such a place that God could trust testing you that deeply and knowing you'd be faithful? I don't know. I would question myself. Daniel, he didn't stop praying at the window because of a lion's den. Really? He could have prayed somewhere else, right? The three Hebrew children, don't you think they could have said, well, I'll just kind of squat down here and nobody will notice me. I mean, God sees my heart. But they didn't. They stood and they weren't afraid of the flames. They knew their God. All these people were prepared in the right place at the right time, and God could use them. I want to be usable when God needs somebody. I want you to be usable when God needs somebody. Now, you may not face, probably we're not going to face a lion's den, and we're not going to face a fire, hopefully. We may someday, but at this point it doesn't seem like it. But you might face something like this young lady did, so I'm going to bring this story down to a little more practical. Read you a little story here. Nearing the end of a long day of volunteering, a tired young service worker was taken quickly by a nurse to the bedside of a dying woman. "Your daughter is here," she said to the old woman. She had to say it several times until the lady barely opened her eyes and reached out her hand. The young lady wrapped her fingers around the old lady's limp one, squeezing a message of love and encouragement. The nurse brought a chair so that the girl could sit beside the bed. Nights are long in hospitals, but all through the night she sat there in that poorly lighted ward, holding the thin, still hand and offering her words of love and strength. Occasionally the nurse would come in and suggest that she move away, but she stayed. Now and then, she would be heard saying a few gentle words. The dying lady said nothing, just held onto the hand. And then towards dawn, she died. The young lady released the lifeless hand and went to tell the nurse, and while the nurse did what she had to do, she waited. Finally, the nurse returned and started to offer words of sympathy, but the young lady interrupted her. "Who was that lady?" she asked. The nurse was startled. "I was told she's your mother." "No, she wasn't my mother," said the young lady. "I never saw her before." The nurse stared and then carefully asked, "Why didn't you say something?" Her answer, "I knew right away there'd been a mistake, but I also knew she needed someone, and her daughter wasn't here. So I stayed." Okay, that's a little more realistic to something that might happen in our lives. We might get called on to do something that seems very out of the ordinary, maybe a stretch, take a lot of selflessness. Are we prepared? What kind of a character does it take to do something like that? Brother Mark and I sit and grieve over what you face in your generation. Kimberly was sharing with me recently something that she heard that was revealing what's happening in some of what Hollywood is putting out. Good stuff. For the well-meaning. And she said herself this was stuff she's watched in the past and thought nothing of it, but when it was opened up to her, she could see the undercurrent of deception. And if not outright deception, then desensitizing. And the devil is doing that purposely. And you carry it around in your pockets. And that's very, very concerning. I am thankful my grandparents said no when radio and television came out. I grew up with zero media, which you can't even imagine. And that's okay. It's a different age. But you're facing, girls, you're facing an onslaught bigger than yourselves. You really are. And so, and I know you're looking at it. Your parents are looking at it. Your elders are looking at it. But your influence is changing so much. And so that's why I want to talk about some of the things I do today. Recently, I listened to a sister teaching, and she was talking to a group of young ladies. And she said this. She said she read an entry of a diary of a young girl in the year 1890. And this is what she wrote. January 1, "This year, I resolved to think before I speak." Imagine that. "To work seriously and to be self-restrained in conversation. I want to interest myself more in others and not allow myself to be distracted." Okay? 1990s, diary of a young girl. "This year I want to make myself better in any way I can. I will lose weight, get new glasses, maybe a new haircut, and change my accessories." See the shift? Such a shift towards self. Consciousness, actually, rather than others' consciousness, which is a lot of what media does. It's all about selfies and me. And so you're being influenced by that. You just are. You hardly know it. So what are you going to do to combat getting self-focused? Is you're going to need to be God-focused, right? So my question is, ask yourself, have I grasped a vision for God's glory? And maybe some things you can ask yourself if you're trying to understand that. What matters to you? What's important? What do you talk about most? What uses up a lot of your time? What do you turn to when you have spare time? When people that know you, do they know that you're concerned about God's glory, or do they just see kind of a lighthearted, enjoying being young type attitude? I long for you to get a hold of a vision for using your time wisely, making your choices purposefully, and that you're excited about whatever it is God might surprise you with in the future. That's my desire. You might think, well, what's it matter? I'm young. Well, that's my burden. It does matter, and I want to look at Scripture to help us confirm that. But what matters is there is coming a day where you need to be what God needs you to be for the job He needs done, and you are becoming. What's happening now, you are becoming. So we're going to talk about six things, and we'll see if I can write up here. That's pretty squiggly. That looks like a... Yes, please. This will look much nicer. Six different things. I hope it's right on there. Yeah, it's fine. Your walk with God. A disciplined life. What do you know about discipline? Godly character. A love for authority. A love to serve. An intercessory prayer. Thank you, Jenny. It's much nicer than if I had done it. I know you weren't. That's true. Okay. So let's look at number one. What does it mean to have a sustainable walk with God? That's what we need to have if we're going to be ready for what God brings. And the real simple definition of a sustainable walk with God is that you don't get your final support from people. And the bottom line to help you with that is you need to be secure in God and in who you are and who God is. I started with God loves you and He has a plan for you, and it's important that you believe both of those things with all your heart. If you're comfortable in your own skin or who you are, you're not going to be self-conscious. You're going to not need people as much. If you have a sustainable walk with God, remember we're talking about what you need to have to be prepared for whatever work God has for you. If you don't have a sufficient relationship with God, then you're going to quickly turn to people, right? Does that make sense? You've probably all experienced that. When you feel needy, you're going to look for somebody to meet that need, right? I'm talking about a walk with God that you go first to God. And I'm just going to get to the core of this thing, why this matters. If you don't have that, and you're constantly turning to people, it's going to be your closest friends, or if you're married, it'll be your husband, or if you're on a mission field, it's going to be a team member or your mission leader. And as you're constantly needing them to help you through bumps, because life has bumps, they're going to get tired of you. That's kind of ugly, but it's a fact. We can't be needy. If we're professing to be children of God, and if God has called us to do a work, whatever it is, we need a walk with Him that's going to carry us through that. Now, God made people to need people. We know that. And it's a beautiful thing. But we need to turn to God first, and we need to turn to God finally. If in between there, we need people to help us, that's very understandable. We do. But a sustainable walk with God knows that eventually, people are going to let me down. People aren't going to fix it. People aren't going to be the answer. I'm going to have to be sustained, ultimately, through Jesus. That's what I'm talking about, a sustainable walk with God. So let me just throw out a few questions here that might help you. Just search out. Help us search out our own hearts. When you're facing a mountain, something in life looks like a mountain, what's your first response? Somebody just hurt you. What's your first response? What's the first thing you do? Or you're feeling needy. Who do you turn to? Is it God? Or you're in a strange place and you feel kind of insecure. How do you get your moorings? Do you need somebody to lean on, or is your first thought, Lord, I'm feeling pretty needy here. Thank you for your closeness. I'm okay in you. Is that your first response? It's easier to turn to someone we touch. There's no doubt about that. A warm body and a responsive voice is meaningful, and I'm not saying that's wrong. But you will face things sometime that maybe it's better you don't talk about, and it's good if you can go to God. Or maybe it's something you know nobody can fix for you, and you know that you can take it to God, and if nothing else, you can cast it on Him, and He'll care for you, because that's His promise. People will disappoint us. We need to remember that. God never will. That's why our walk with God needs to be so personal, so real, sustainable, to hold us up, to carry us on. You may face a job where you work for years for a difficult employer, or you work with an employee that stretches every fiber of your patience every day, and you need to do something with that. You need God. You might find yourself in a season of intense loneliness. People will help, but that hole is only going to be filled with God. If you try to get it from people, somewhere somebody just can't do it. Someday it may be marriage. And I can promise you, girls, if you don't have this, you're going to drain your poor husband. Because he wasn't created or given to you to meet your every need. You need to know God. Maybe God will give you the gift of singlehood. And again, you'll have to find God as your husband. You may end up in a tough job in an orphanage, a long ways from home, and you feel like a learner or some mission field, and everything around you stretches you. You feel stupid. You don't know how to do anything. We lived in India. I had to ask where the trash was. You know, you don't know anything. You're surrounded with dogs, and you don't know if they're going to bite you or not because they want the chicken in your bag that you're holding high over your head, okay? You just feel stretched all the time. You have to be able to go to God and find peace there, a place to rest, a sustainable walk with God. So that is what I want you to cultivate right now. That is one thing you can be doing to be prepared for what God has for you. Spend time in the Word. I know you hear it all the time. You have time now. None of you probably are holding a full-time job, perhaps. Even if you are, you have more time now than you may have eventually. Spend time in the Word. Underline, highlight, write what God did in your heart in the margins. Someday, whether it's three little people tugging on your skirt, or you're on a mission field and you don't have closet time, whatever the reason may be, if you have 2 minutes, you open your Bible and something pops out to you and you remember back when you're 18, 22, 24, and God spoke to your heart and it's real to you again, and you can go on that day, you'll be glad you did. Spend time in the Word, know the Word, know Jesus, pray, write your feelings, get prepared. Or when you maybe don't have that much opportunity, cultivate that. Labor to love Him. Learn how to draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. I faced a real spiritual battle in the night last night between 2 and 3 o'clock this morning. I was convinced I couldn't do this. There just wasn't any way. Until I realized this was not the Lord ministering to my heart. This was the devil. And I had to. Thankfully, I've had some experience to, again, rebuke the enemy and turn to God and get the grace again. And God does meet our needs. I got up to a prayer, recorded this morning from Africa. You know, God meets our needs. He will. He's there for you. So my question is, I'm sorry, I'm talking really fast. I'm going to try to get a lot in here. But my question is, do you have a walk now that would carry you through a long, hard something if there was no one there to hold up your arms for a bit? Are you prepared to find a place, to fill a place not knowing now what it is, but God does. Remember, I know the plans I have for you, he says. And he does. But he needs you to be ready and willing when he shows you. So this one will be foundation. Foundational. That prepares you for pretty much anything. Do you need to exercise in this more? Let's go on to number two. A disciplined life. This one is actually, I think, almost as important. If you're born again, you're saying, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he said, if any man would be to my disciple, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Sounds like discipline, right? A daily cross. Discipline's not a very popular word today. You start talking about disciplines or rules or boundaries and you're going to get tagged legalism and dead formalism and there's all kinds of terms for it. But let me tell you, that is the enemy at work to destroy truth. Jesus said, if anyone's going to follow him, we take up a cross. That's discipline, and that's Jesus' own words. So Jesus knows that discipline is our only way to freedom. Now, it doesn't feel like that, does it? It often doesn't feel like that. But let's think of some examples. Roads are sometimes called freeways. Maybe that's an old-fashioned word. I'm not sure. But how free do you think an interstate would be if everybody was free to drive on whichever side they jolly well pleased, to go however fast they wanted to pass on either side, to turn around, make a U-turn? How free would the road be? That's ridiculous. But the reason we can drive miles safely is because there are rules. There are limitations. There are boundaries, and it makes it work for everybody and work very nicely. Discipline's not a bad word. Think of a bird in its nest. And it's still there, having to wait on its mom to bring its worm, and it looks over the edge, and it sees this whole great big world and a muddy garden out there and worms wriggling around, and it says, if I could just get out of here, all the worms I want, right? So it flops itself over the edge, hits the ground. Is it free? No, it's lunch for the neighborhood kitty, probably within an hour. It didn't find freedom, right? Or a fish, same thing. Swimming around in a pond, and it looks out there and sees the horizon and says, why do I have to stay inside the confines of this pond? Gets itself flopped up on the bank. You know what happens then? It's dead. It's soon dead. So let's change our mentality. Brother Daryl did an excellent job this morning of showing us why disciplines are incredibly powerful and helpful in our lives. It gives us freedom to stop thinking about ourselves and care about others. And the Lord knew that. So, again, we're talking about being prepared to do the hard thing. Are you willing? That's maybe the first step. We have to even be willing to want to do the hard thing. That's what Jesus said. And will you be prepared? Let's look at why self-discipline or dying to ourselves is such a battle. If you've accepted Jesus, you've stepped across a line. Okay, real quickly here, back in the garden, of course we know everything's beautiful. Adam and Eve walked with God, naked, not ashamed. They weren't thinking about themselves at all, obviously. They were just enjoying worshiping God in this perfect place, right? No self-consciousness at all. Imagine that. We can't hardly even wrap our minds around just never thinking about ourselves, unless you're much more sanctified than I am. I can hardly imagine. It's a battle for me all the time. But then, of course, the sin. You know what they did? The first thing they did went, I got to sew together some fig leaves. I got to hide. They were ashamed. They were very aware of themselves. And so self came into the picture, and all that beauty and freedom from self is now gone. That's the world we live in. Jesus came, gave us a way to be free, but now there are two kingdoms. The enemy is at work to destroy God's kingdom. That's why you get told so often you're in a battle. I can't believe how much Brother Marcus said already that I meant to say, and he didn't know what I was going to say, so You know, we've lived together almost 48 years. I guess we're saying the same things, but it's the burden of our hearts. He said this morning, he stole my line, but I'm going to go ahead with it anyway. Jenny, will you come and draw some flames down here? My flames would look like upside down V's or something like that, but I don't know how you make flames. She didn't get her creativity from me. Okay, so Brother Mark said it this morning, but I'm going to say it again. There's an enemy out there to get your soul. And every temptation, I'm going to call this a temptation, every temptation is designed to take you straight to hell. That's not a little thing. We need to be really aware of that. That little temptation that doesn't seem like a big deal, this is the devil's purpose. And he's not going to stop unless by Jesus' grace you stop him till he gets you there. Habits form pretty easily and they break a lot harder. Girls, please be careful. Think before you choose. You face a lot of choices. A little shift, and again, he stole it again this morning. He showed you, and I was going to do that, a little shift in direction, and we don't land where we thought we would. Brother Darrell did it well. How'd I get here? Just a little bit of giving in. Just a little bit of shift in choice. I stood one time with a paper in my hand with a phone number on it and an invitation to come for a job application. A guy I had graduated with in high school worked as an accountant in town. And this came to me personally in the mail one day in a time when I was very vulnerable. And I remember, sorry, I'm so emotional, I cry a lot. I remember standing by the wastebasket with that thing in my hands, knowing I shouldn't memorize the phone number, on the brink of a decision that I knew was going to affect me and my children. And I eventually tore that thing with a frenzy into shreds. I tore and I tore and I tore and I tore until it was in shreds before I dropped it, more than this, but before I dropped it in the wastebasket. Why did I tear it in shreds? Does somebody know? Tell me. Amen. I knew my own heart. I knew the temptation to pull it back out and get that phone number. And I knew I had to be done with that thing. Girls, don't be afraid to deal very, very, what do I say here? I liked my words when I was thinking about it. And maybe that's not here. Deal radically with your flesh. That's what I wrote down here. Don't be afraid to deal very, very radically with your flesh. You have an enemy that's bigger than you are. And he's a roaring lion. There is no little insignificant event. Many of you heard Brother Mark say, every choice has a consequence and every decision has a direction. It is true. You can't avoid it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says it this way, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the Lord's direction through Paul, and that's really sweet. But isn't it interesting that he said eat and drink? I mean, that's pretty little, right? Those are pretty little things. So I guess that means that anytime I go through a fellowship meal line, I need to be thinking about doing it to the glory of God, right? Whatsoever I eat. I don't tend to think that way. I'm thinking more about the scales or this roll around my middle, right? But I need to be thinking about the glory of God. Every time I decide how often do I stop and get a coffee, is this for the glory of God? Whatsoever you eat or drink or do. So every time we buy a sweater, comb our hair, or even walk out of church in the middle of church, let's remember that when I'm bringing an awareness to myself, I'm taking away awareness from God. And we don't want to do that. Again, we're talking about being prepared. This is disciplining ourselves so we're prepared, becoming a useful vessel. It's not scary to be in a 24/7 battle. It's really not. It's hard. But we have a Lord who is already the victor. Our captain has won this war. Wars are won battle by battle, and that's what we face, you and I face every day. Battle with flesh and self is usually the biggest one. But it's won step by step through self-discipline. Here's something encouraging, though. Have you ever thought about the fact that every time you overcome your flesh just a little bit of the kingdom of heaven came to earth? We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And I usually pray in me, because I'm the one that needs it the worst, as it is in heaven, Lord, please. Well, think of this. Your sibling irritates you, okay? And you feel this irk rising up inside you. But instead of mouthing off, you run to your Lord because you have a good walk with him, and God help me. And you respond with grace. Beautiful, graceful woman, like Valerie told us yesterday. And the thing just dissipates. And there's peace in your home. A little bit of the kingdom of God came to earth through you. I think that's encouraging. I think that's exciting. You want to go ice skating. Dad says, not tonight. We want to have family time. You lay down the idea. Not another word about it. You get the game. You make the coffee. You let your little brother win. You have a lovely evening. A little bit of heaven just came to earth. The kingdom came to earth through you. We can be vessels that are usable right now. And the more you practice in that, the better you're going to become for the bigger job when God brings it. Does that make sense? Am I making a point? So we learn how to bring the kingdom of God on earth now in ourselves. So discipline. If you have not learned discipline by the time God comes to you with what he wants, you're going to have a difficult time of it. Let's get practical. How do you do this? Get up. Okay. It's been said that you can tell a person's character by how they feel about their alarm clock. You know, whether they prefer a sledgehammer or whether it's their friend. Get up. Learn how to get up. Meet with God first. Exercise in these things. Learn to keep a schedule. Learn to set goals and keep them. Learn to be tidy and organized. These are disciplines that's going to help you be ready when this job comes. I would encourage you, and Valerie touched this, I won't spend long, but discipline yourself in womanly arts. You were created to be a woman, which I love it, and it's such a delight to do it and want to do it well. So discipline yourself in the womanly skills, cooking and cleaning and laundry and sewing and canning. And you were made to be a woman. Say no to your flesh. Do it on purpose. Cultivate this. Learn how to discipline yourselves. Stay small in your own eyes. That's a really one we probably all need. I think we can get too big for God to use us, but I don't know if we can ever get too small. Let's work on just staying small in our own eyes. Choose to do the hard thing. This is something you can do practically. Just choose the hard job. Take the low place and do it graciously. Deny yourself and do it without resentment. See it as an opportunity. You become like Jesus, who went clear to death for us. Grow and grow and grow, girls. Work on growing and being a happy, disciplined person. You know, that's a beautiful person. That's a person that's easy to love. We all like to be around somebody that's disciplined and careful and gracious. The only thing that comes naturally to us is sin. We have to work against sin. That comes easily. Beware of the undisciplined way. Just beware of the undisciplined way. Okay, let's go to number 3. Are you exhibiting a godly character? Reputation is what we think we are. Character is what God knows we are. Okay, so does your life radiate godly character all the time? If I came to your house and hid in the closet someday, all day long, would that be okay? Jesus is. You need to remember that. He's there. We all have very human hearts. I had this experience with a little 3-year-old here lately at church. And I watched her grab a ball from the little guy sitting beside her. So I inched in and she looked at me. And she felt guilty. And I thought, I can't let her live with that guilt all day. So I squatted down and I said, you need to give the ball to the baby. Boy, she immediately let me know she didn't agree. And she pushed the ball under the couch. And I said, no, you need to go get the ball and give it to the baby. So she gets down and looks, and she just can't find it. Meanwhile, her little friends toddled around there and brought back the ball, and another little one gave it to her. And I said, you need to... Well, meanwhile, she had thrown this other toy over there at the baby. And I said, no, you need to give the baby the ball. So the ball came back, and she throws the little one at him. I let it go, but I told her, no, you need to give the ball to the baby. So she throws it at him. I retrieved it, and I said, no, you need to give the ball to the baby. Well, she finally did. I couldn't say, good girl. I wasn't her mother, so I couldn't help her with her attitude any further, but I told her, thank you for obeying Sister Anne, and went on with life, and I hope she didn't feel so guilty. But I went away thinking, I bet I look just like that to God. He asked me to do something, and I try anything but exactly what he asks. We just don't always... It doesn't come natural to have godly character. We have to work at it. None of us are going to change very many people in our lifetime, but ourselves, we really need to work at letting God change. And that's choice upon choice. It's just the way it goes. Does it matter what your character is? Again, I want to look at the scripture. Is it okay, just because you're young, to not have much of a vision, or to be kind of silly, or not have much to think about except youth groups and volleyball games and media or whatever, or fads? Is that okay? Is there time to be serious later? Maybe that's the way you feel, and I realize there's a lot of years between where you are and where I am, and a lot of experience shows me that is a false idea, and it's not going to be helpful for you to entertain that idea. So I'd like to take that away from you. First Timothy says to Timothy, Paul says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And I'm going to paraphrase some of these words into English, like we're used to. Be an example of believers in your words, in your whole manner of life, in the way you love, in your spirit. That's the way you carry yourself and your impulsive reactions, in faith, in purity. And Timothy, by the way, young man, give your attention, young woman, to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. That doesn't sound to me like a lot of light-hearted media or digital friendships or browsing YouTube, does it? I don't know how old Timothy was when Paul called him a youth and expected him to be exhibiting godly character, but the why is there. At the end of verse 16, it says, in doing this, you will save both yourself and those that hear you. That struck me. That's serious. Valerie talked about Titus 2, so I'm not going to go there very much, but that's a high calling. It's talking about being like God and not frivolous and loving well and being careful about our actions to avoid offense or attention and chaste. Again, when I think about who we are and what comes natural, that doesn't sound like a lot of daily coffee or emotional music or volleyball. Now, those things aren't bad. They're in our life. We're whole people. We need some of that, I realize. But if that's what's consuming us, if that's what's taking a lot of our time and attention, then it becomes bad. And that's what we're working against. At the end of Titus 2, it says, if we ladies are not like that, you know what happens? And it says the word of God is blasphemed. That means that people looking at us, professing God, we make a mock of our God. You can't do that. That's just not an option. You know, as young people, you can be really easily swept away by the tide of the norm going on around you, and that's understandable. But there are principles of God that don't change. And on, I think Valerie called it the line of life. But when you're about here, and I'm up here really close to the 70 line, which the Lord says could be the end, there's a lot of experiences between you and older people. You can get caught up in the norm of what's going around you. But older people have had a lot of experiences that have proved principles of God that don't switch with the norms every 20 years. And so let me just encourage you. Be really careful how sure you are that you're right or that you know, especially in the presence of someone older you or maybe younger than you or your peers. After you live life a while, you might find out you were wrong and you influenced them. I know what it's like to think I know. The older I get, the less I know, because I realize that really there's not a lot to know but the principles of God. They don't change. If I know them, there's not a lot else I need to know. So it does matter what you do with your life. Real quickly, think of David. Don't you think a man who could kill a lion and a bear and then a giant had learned some kind of self-discipline? Pretty good example of a really disciplined person, right? So it matters what you do with your minutes and your days and your thoughts and your choices and your money and your time. It matters what you do now. And let me just throw this in here. Your girls, and I've heard people say, I really feel sorry for girls. You know, they just have to sit around and wait on some guy to choose them. Wait part, yeah. Let me tell you, girls, you choose who chooses you. Let me say that again. You choose who chooses you. And Brother Darrell supported it this morning. We can't help it. You will be something. You will be culturally something. And the way you look, it's the why number three is in your book. Be careful that your garment's loose-fitting. You choose who chooses you. You're not totally hopeless or helpless in this thing. You do make a difference. You're getting prepared for something or someone. And what you're choosing now will make a difference in what God, or what chooses you and how God can use you. Just a few warnings here that are around us. As you seek to build a godly character, beware of the question, what's wrong with it? That can come out of our mouths really easily. You don't really want to reduce your character to that slippery of a question. What's wrong with it? No, rather, cultivate asking, what would Jesus do? That'll carry you a whole lot farther. Beware of the attitude of the heart is all that matters. It's a lie that's floating around us. The Word says, Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Your life lives. What's in your heart comes out. Keep your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart really is all that matters, but it doesn't mean nothing else does. It means that whatever you allow to land on your heart is going to come out. So be careful what lands on your heart. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you read. You are exposed to so much. You have to choose. Choose well. Please choose well. Two natures war within my breast and yours. One is foul, the other is blessed. The one I love, the one I hate, and the one I feed will dominate. So be careful what you choose. Your character is being formed by everything around you. Your company. If you have used to use your phone as a tool only, God bless you. It's a very handy tool. But if you have not, it's a very dangerous tool. You're being formed by every preacher you listen to, by every bit of music you listen to, everything you watch. David said, I'll set no evil thing before my eyes. That's the way he formed his godly character and was usable. Involve yourself with older, wiser people. That's kind of a must if you're going to grow in godly character. Be closely connected with your church. Next to your family, your church is your social center. There's a massive world of options out there vying for your attention. Stay closely connected with your family and your church. You want to be prepared when Jesus comes for what he has for you. How much of your character looks like Jesus? That's the question for us today. Some? A little? A lot? Only you can answer that. Let's go on to number four. Do you love authority? I didn't just say, do you know about authority? Or are you gritting your teeth and coming under authority? But I'm asking, do you love authority? We're women. We were created to follow, to serve, to be under. I know these bowls aren't near as pretty as the cups or the bouquet was, but they do have a purpose sitting here. As a woman, we have a place, and it's in God's structure. And I want somehow for you to get a hold of. Valerie said it yesterday, being a woman is not being less. It's very exciting, and it's a delightful job to get to be the supporter and the believer in her and the cheerleader and the lover and the nurturer and the gentle one. I love it. It's just delightful. But it does take dying. And that doesn't come real naturally to me, honestly. It doesn't come natural to me to hold my tongue and my opinions. So it's work. It really is. But it's right. Look what God did. Yeah, I don't know if you all can see this. If I try to hold them up, they'll all go clattering to the floor. So you have God. We're looking at the authority structure here. God said that he is the head of Christ. Okay? And Christ is the head of man. That says husband because I've used these in talks to women. But Christ is the head of man. Man is over us. Man is over the woman. And then we have parents who the children can stay under the authority. That's God's plan. I didn't think that up. This is 1 Corinthians 11. But the beautiful thing about this is look where you and I are in that structure. When the enemy's darts hit, look where we are. Look how much that touched us. It's safe. God made the authority structure for our protection, for our safety. It's a good thing. And if you can get a hold of loving authority, you'll do this well and you'll be prepared for a life work. Exercise in it. Look for ways to make dad's leadership easier. It's hard. It's a hard job to be a dad these days. Look for ways to make mom's fellowship easier. Follow with her and encourage her in it. Look for ways to make anyone in authority in your life happy. Bless them. I asked Jenny if I could share this with you, and I don't have time for all of it, which is maybe fine, but she was almost 23 years old, and she wrote out her testimony, and I was going through old files recently and came across this and asked her if I could share some of it. She wrote here, "I was always a fairly good girl, not a rebel in the general sense of the word. I obeyed what I knew Daddy and Mother wanted for me. But inside that, I made my own decisions. I didn't understand the heart of what being under authority was all about." And she mentions the fact that we pulled her out of school, and that was a blessing that helped her on this journey. And she says, "I rejoice in the protection of authority. I can rest in God's will for me as he shows it to me through Daddy. I'm so thankful for that." "I found that being under authority is not always easy. In fact, as I lost my friends, I turned to my family. I turned away. I lived for volleyball. It wasn't a healthy thing. It bred flirtatiousness, foolishness, bad decisions, peer dependency." And if you ask Jenny, she will tell you she went on a volleyball fast for how many years?
A full year, probably.
Because it had become an idol in her life, and she knew it wasn't healthy. And she knew that every time she got into it, it drug her back into this attitude she was trying to fight. And so she just went on volleyball for a year, she said. A couple years till she could do it with a, you know, good spirit. "Anyway, I lost my friends. I turned to my family." So now she says there's nowhere else I'd rather be. You can learn to love authority, not just grit your teeth and be under it, but love it because it's God's plan and it's beautiful and it's for your good. It's your protection. Whatever your future holds, if you know how to love authority, you're going to be a blessing there, whatever you do. Number five, do you love to serve? And again, I didn't say, do you serve? I said, do you love to serve? And it's a different thing. Again, we're women. Serve is what we're going to do. Jesus, of course, is our perfect example there, clear to the cross. "Father, where shall I work today?" And my love flowed warm and free. Then he pointed out a tiny spot and he said, "Tend that for me." I answered quickly, "Oh no, not that one. No one would ever see. Not that little place. No matter how well I did. No matter how well my work was done. Not that little place for me." And the word he spoke, it was not stern. He answered me tenderly, "Oh, little one, search that heart of thine. Art thou working for them or me? Hast thou not seen how I did work and when and where I'd be? Oh, follow my example, child. Hast thou no thought of me?" Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. And Jesus went clear to the cross. He came to be served, not to be served, but to serve. And let's remember that, girls. Does it seem humbling to you to be asked to do cleanup at a wedding when someone, your friend, was asked to serve the bridal table? That might go down a little hard, right? But if we love to serve, it's not going to matter what we're doing. So I'm encouraging you. I don't know what your future is. God has a plan for you. And it might just be cleaning restrooms in an orphanage for a while. And if that's what he's calling you to do, I want you to do it with your whole heart. And I want you to do it joyfully as unto the Lord, not unto men. So what can you do to prepare? Get prepared for this task, because it may be yours in the future. It is yours now as a servant in your home. So learn the joy of serving in obscurity. You can do things like jump at the chance to do the lower job. You like clean bathrooms, right? Well, be the one to go do it without being asked. Someone standing in the back of the church feeling lonely, you be the one to leave your peer circle and go back and draw them out and bless them and make them welcome. Leave the places you are in better shape. I had so much fun on the way home from India a couple months ago. Every time I go in the bathroom, it was just delightful to leave it with the toilet wiped off and the sink shining and the mirror shining and nothing on the floor, and knowing that somebody was going to go in there to this lovely clean bathroom. That's just a joy. Learn to serve wherever you are. If you're in the grocery, straighten the boxes a little as you go. Even if you didn't knock them out of shape, you're working on your character to be a servant. See what needs done and jump at it. God will pour blessing into your life and you'll be a blessing wherever it is God calls you. I need to hurry. Number 6, have you learned how to pray intercessory prayer? I'll just be real quick here. Practice this. That means praying specifically. Pray for your dad. Pray for your mom. Pray for your elders. Pray for your brother who's on a mission field. There's crises all over the world to pray for. Learn how to pray intercessory prayers for people. It's a joy when you see your prayers answered. It's really a faith builder. Do you know how to pray scripture? Like, put names in. Like, when I pray for Brother Mark, it's Colossians a lot. Lord, I pray that the peace of God would rule in Mark's heart, and you would make the word of Christ dwell in him richly. Put your dad's name in there as you pray. God, please grant Dad that he'd be strengthened with might by your spirit in his inner man. Put the name of the person you're praying in the scripture, and you know God's going to answer, because you know you're praying his will. That's a real blessing. It really is a lovely thing to be a woman and know how to hold your tongue and just pray. It's hard. You want to say something, but prayer is really powerful. Learn to pray. Okay, now before I close, let me assure you that this might look really big, but God is bigger than the mistakes we've already made and bigger than all this that might look kind of hard. It's not. Step by step, little choice by little choice, you're going to come out all right. So, in the light of what I've shared, is there enough to keep you busy? Do you really have time to spend a lot of time just not doing something productive in building your character or for the kingdom of God? You know Amy Carmichael's verse of Passion that ends, "Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God." I mean, really, now it's a no-brainer, a clod or fuel for God's power. What are we doing about it? So I guess my plea is, when he shows you his plan, are you going to be ready with, "Yes, Lord," willingness and prepared, knowing how to walk with God, a disciplined life, a godly character that shows you love authority, you love to serve, you know how to pray? Are you playing or are you preparing? Only you know, God knows. Just encourage you, girls, please pour yourself into preparation to be a usable vessel. I don't know if you can read the words, but it says, "This one I can use." So that discipline, brokenness, humility, like we've been hearing, you can be a vessel that God will reach for when there's a job to do.